Also extend greetings this morning in the name of Jesus as well. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared in that devotional about having a good day. It's interesting how sometimes our perspective of a good day differs from what God's perspective of a good day is for us. That'd be an interesting discussion probably. But we enjoy the blessings God gives to us, even though sometimes they are disguised by hardship and difficulty. Appreciate the words of that last song we listened to in relation to Be Still My Soul. It's been long been one of my favorite songs. You think about the last year plus and the difficulties and the threats to the peace in our soul, and that to understand and to rejoice that in Christ and in possession of the Holy Spirit, we can have our souls stilled. We can have our souls at peace, even though the world around us is in turmoil. I think it's one of the greatest witnesses that we can have as a Christian in today's world now, is to have that positive and that settled peace, joy, in the midst of a world that is in chaos and in fear. And Jesus prophesied that the last days would be a time of fear, when people are looking at and fearfully at all the things that are happening on the earth. But as a Christian this morning, we do not need to succumb to that fear because of the peace in our soul that we can have in Christ. And so this morning, let's continue to appreciate that and spread that peace and joy in the world around us. This morning is traditionally known as Pentecost, and I would like to take our thoughts in that direction this morning. I'd like to think for a while about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. While we cannot really separate this from the work of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, and we're going to be crisscrossing, you know, several times, probably the personal aspect of this. But I'd like to focus more this morning in relation to the life of the church. And Jesus spoke of when he was leaving this world and returning to the Father, and he promised to send the Holy Spirit. And we find these words recorded in John 16 and verse 7. He says, "If I depart, I will send him unto you." And as the disciples were grappling with this whole idea that Jesus was telling them that he was going to leave them, and they were just trying to wrap their minds around this, the fact that their master would not be there anymore for them. And he was trying to draw them into the aspect of faith, and that, yes, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Also in John 14 and verse 18, Jesus there told them, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And of course, what he meant was he was going to come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is interesting that that word comfortless, when he said, "I will not leave you comfortless," is translated from the same Greek word that we get the word orphans from. And really what Jesus was saying, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come back to you, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to indwell your hearts." And Jesus also, and we're not going to turn to these scriptures, but he made it clear to them that it was important that he would leave them so that the Holy Spirit could come. And while it made little sense to the disciples, and I think in our humanity, we'd say the same, wouldn't it be glorious to have Jesus here with us and teaching us this morning in person? But Jesus said, "No, I need to go away, and I need to send you the Holy Spirit." And in the time that we live in today, in the age of the Holy Spirit, there's a greater dimension of the work of Christ that could not have happened if Jesus had stayed here in bodily form. I know it's hard for us to sometimes wrap our minds around that, but Jesus said, "No, it's important, it's necessary that I leave, so that I can give you the Holy Spirit." And now, of course, we have the Holy Spirit and His power, manifested throughout the earth this morning. Wherever believers are faithfully worshiping him and striving to live for him, there is the person of the Holy Spirit in far greater dimension in the person of Christ and through the Holy Spirit indwelling hearts that Jesus could not have done if he was here in person. And so we can see that. Now, I'd like to, just for an introduction and thinking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we're going to drop back a little bit to the Old Testament. We're not going to go deep into these prophecies, but I would like you to just to think with me about some of these in relation to what the meaning of Pentecost is. Now, Leviticus 23, we have the introduction to this whole idea of Pentecost, and Penta means 50. And we have that in Leviticus 23 and verse 15, where God here is talking to Moses, and he said, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your generation, in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So here we have the introduction of the whole idea of Pentecost, which was a shadow of what was going to come. They were to count the seven Sabbaths, and then on the day after the fulfillment of those seven Sabbaths, they were to offer this to the Lord. It was the 50th day offering, we could say. Now, in thinking of this, it's interesting, just a note, and I'm not going to go into this deeply this morning. It's a subject in itself, you know, the meaning of all these sacrifices as it relates to Pentecost. If you want an interesting study, you dig into that. But it is interesting that it was the day after the Sabbath, the seventh Sabbath, the day after. So 49 of the seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks, and then the next day, which would be what? We observe as Sunday. Interesting. All right, now let's go to Joel chapter 2. Another Old Testament prophecy related to this, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So there we have the prophet Joel giving that prophecy related to the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all flesh. That is interesting. Like a lot of Old Testament prophets, especially the minor prophets, we sometimes struggle to know how all these prophecies fit together. I'm so glad that many of these are quoted in the New Testament, and we know exactly what the intention or the meaning was. Now, we could also refer to Mark chapter 9 yet, and it's interesting in this scripture that Jesus makes this comment about his coming kingdom coming with power. Mark 9 and verse 1, and he said unto them, his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, really what Jesus was saying is that there's some of you who are not going to die. You're going to be alive yet, and you're going to see the kingdom, my kingdom, come with power. I believe that Jesus was referring there to Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have the disciples there gathered in that upper room, but in that place where the Holy Spirit came upon them. I guess it says it's the house, not necessarily the upper room. But that is the picture of what Jesus was referring to, I believe, in relation to Pentecost. Now, turn with me to Acts 2. And I'm going to read this passage in relation to Pentecost, just so we get the full meaning of this. I like the way this starts, because when you think about all the Pentecosts, in other words, all the counting of the 50 days through all the sacrifices of Israel under the Mosaic Law, like we started there in Leviticus, up until now. Now notice how this begins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You think about all those other Pentecosts, all those other times that they offered those sacrifices, all looking forward and shadowing, you know, that great event when God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Jesus said, you're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, a fulfillment of all those other days that they had observed, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, beyond Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You think about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the world. Jesus referred to it as his kingdom coming with power in the hearts and lives of those who were waiting to receive him. This indwelling presence comes to every believer at the time of conversion, at the time of the restoration, at the time of the forgiveness of sins, and at the time of course, penitence and justification and all that relates to our salvation. We have the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us in our hearts. We have the indwelling Spirit within as a controlling force in our lives. And this produces a changed heart and a renewed mind. Just notice what took place as these men, you know, uneducated, humble men of the lower class of society, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, but they were unlearned and, as the Sanhedrin said, ignorant men. But with the power of God with them, they were different men. They were changed men. And the crowd around them could not identify that power. The work of the Holy Spirit is not, however, limited only to the individual believer. But there is that collective work that he does in the church that is so very important for each of us as believers this morning. And I'd like to think about this now. I think there's nine thoughts here. In relation to what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the church, to those who are committed to him, and have that Holy Spirit with him. First of all, the Holy Spirit brings commonality. Commonality in the sense that there is a leveling. There is a distinct bringing together. As we say sometimes, that the foot or the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's not some better than others. Like Ephesians 2 and verse 18 and 19 say, "For through him we both," in other words, Jews and Gentiles, Paul was ready here in Ephesians to show that there's no difference now in Christ. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." There is a commonality in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, regardless of backgrounds, regardless of nationalities, regardless of language. And you notice that here in Acts 2, where every man heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. And so there was a universal communication of the gospel and of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that that is so important today when we think about, you know, this whole idea of humanity. And we do it sometimes ourselves because without really meaning to, but there's a whole idea of racism and the difference of races. But there is only one race. That's a human race in the eyes of God. And you think about, you know, there may be people groups, you know, from different ethnic backgrounds and all of that. But in the eyes of God, he made of all nations, the Bible says, one blood. From one blood, he made all nations, all people. And so whenever there's any hint, you know, of in relation to a difference, we have to understand and go back to what the scriptures say in relation to this. And so there may be differences, you know, that and differences in backgrounds and nationality and languages, but in Christ, the Holy Spirit brings us together in one. And there's that one body of Christ, universal, across the globe this morning. And so we can never make differences in relation to backgrounds, nationality, or language, or any of those things. Because the Holy Spirit of God does not make that distinction. There's a commonality. Also, you have Jesus saying in Luke 13 and verse 29, in relation to the future, in relation to his coming again, in relation to the entering the eternal kingdom of Christ, Jesus, and I love this verse, Jesus said, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Think about that. All that ingathering of that one race, that human race, together. Revelation talks about the kings of the earth and the nations bringing their glory into the holy city. Think about that. The nations. Diversity, yes. But all together in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in that common bond. The work of the Holy Spirit and commonality bringing together. That's where I believe that churches, congregations ought to have that diversity, and it ought to work if we are really Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. Is there challenges sometimes? Yes, probably there are. But a commitment to the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts will produce that commonality. No people group better than others. The Holy Spirit also brings consolation. His presence is with us. Jesus promised this. There'll be a lot of scriptures we could turn to in relation to what Christ said. This is a great advantage over the physical presence of Christ on earth. We talked about this in the introduction. Where Christ in body could only be at one place at one time. If he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Jerusalem. You know, if he was down in Tyre and Sidon or somewhere down there, he wasn't, you know, up at, you know, Nazareth or another place. He was only one place at a time while he was in body form. But here we have the Holy Spirit bringing consolation and blessing. You can pray, we can pray this morning for someone that we know anywhere in the world, and the Holy Spirit is there to touch their life through the power of prayer. Think about that. You know of a need, you know somebody struggling, whatever the situation is, we can pray. And the Holy Spirit is communicating that directly to that person's heart. The Holy Spirit brings consolation. Jesus called him the Comforter. The Comforter. He's going to be there and with us to guide us, to comfort us, to be our consolation in the difficulties of life. This morning, that is a tremendous power that we have. The Holy Spirit also brings conciliation. We often use the word reconciliation, but just to break it to its base root meaning, conciliation. We are in the flesh, and sometimes our humanness makes troubles for others and for us. And the struggle sometimes, like Paul there writing in Corinthians, he says, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the light, the glorious knowledge of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God and not of us. And God chose to put the light of truth, the power of the Holy Spirit into these earthen vessels. He doesn't make us into angels or like angels when we are converted, but he puts his power right into our hearts, frail, broken, you know, sinful hearts that he cleanses. But he chooses to put his power there, and sometimes we get bent out of shape, as it were, because, you know, we let each other down. And these earthen vessels kind of shield the glory of the Holy Spirit of God within. And we stumble over each other's weaknesses and idiosyncrasies. And we just, you know, why don't they do this? And why don't they act like this? And why don't they, you know, do better here or there? But to understand that God put that glorious light of truth and power of the Holy Spirit into these earthen vessels for a reason, that the excellency of the knowledge may be of God and not of us, that God gets the glory, not because we're good people and we do everything right, but no, it's because we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, and that's why we can bless each other's lives with goodness and blessing, that the excellency of the power be of God and not of us. The Holy Spirit helps smooth the things that would otherwise cause difficulties. It's that conciliation, a conciliatory spirit that we are to have in the body of Christ because we have the Holy Spirit with him. There is that supernatural love that Jesus talked about for each. He said, you know, this new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. You know, that supernatural love for each other in the brotherhood will happen when the Holy Spirit of God is active in each heart. And dare we say this morning, dare we say that whenever there's friction in the brotherhood among brothers and sisters, it's because someone is not exercising the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Is it that simple? That's hurtful. I almost feel like it's a dangerous thing to say. But really, when you think about it, isn't that because it's not the Holy Spirit that's causing division, unless it's, of course, a position of truth and absolute. But then it means that there's somebody that's fighting against the truth that is causing that division. So let's think about that carefully. The Holy Spirit of God is given to us for conciliation. The Holy Spirit also brings cohesion. These are all kind of related to each other. But the Holy Spirit of God brings cohesion in the brotherhood, in the church, in our lives. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, in whom all the building, talking about the church, the brotherhood, the building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You see a building being built. A building being framed, and all those pieces cut to fit, you know, produces that, you know, from a pile of lumber, as it were, to a building that is put together fitly, nicely framed together. That's the picture that I get. It says, it groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I believe here that the principle, the truth is that we receive the Holy Spirit of God individually. We talked about that in relation to the new birth. We possess the Holy Spirit of God in salvation. But then as a part of the body of Christ, we are brought together as believers into a body, a local body, a congregation, and fitly framed together, put together. As different as we can be, but each doing a specific important part of being in that building. And it groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So while we not only possess the Holy Spirit of God personally, I believe in spiritual brotherhood, in coming together as a group of believers together. It says we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There's an added dimension this morning that I believe the scripture clearly teaches in relation to church membership and being a part of the body of Christ in a local setting. We are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That's not just individual Christians doing something individually every day of the week and just coming together to have a service on Sunday and then going their separate ways. But it means that when we, to put this simply, we come together and we worship together, which is good. And there's a dimension to that we miss, of course, now not being able to do that. But beyond that, it means that there's an outpouring or a dimension of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells the church, that indwells the body of believers. We have the Holy Spirit individually, and then we have the Holy Spirit of God collectively together. And I think that's what that is referring to. Build it together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so this morning, there's a tremendous power there and a moving. And you read through the book of Acts, and you'll see that over and over again, you know, that there was that moving together, you know, and finding the will of God together as a brotherhood, and, you know, in the various things that came up that they were dealing with. We'll notice a little bit of that a little further along here. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, I think also refers to this cohesion that is brought together in the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I believe this morning that it means that as a group of believers being brought together under the power of the Holy Spirit into a local brotherhood, a local congregation, that there is that mixture of diversity that God uses in relation to the gifts, and that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. In other words, a building on that body. That's the weakness of the whole and the fallacy of the whole idea when someone says, well, I can just be a Christian by myself. No, you can't really, unless it's God's choice for you under maybe duress or persecution or something. But to be brought together, we need each other. We need the gifts of our brothers and sisters. None of us have all of that. We'll probably come back to that a little bit later. But there is a unifying of people that is unmatched by any other means. When you think about cohesion, this is no thought or idea of patriotism or nationalism, or you could say religious zeal, you know, that would rival, you know, this kind of unity of purpose, because this is driven from the heart out. It's not just an allegiance to a country or a constitution or something like that, but this is because of a changed heart and all drawing from that same spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. The same person is in every heart, the Holy Spirit. And so therefore there is a unity because we are sharing in that same manifestation of the Holy Spirit within. That's the cohesion. And of course, when we lose that in relation to following the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life, that's when churches divide. That's when people split up. And it's because, you know, there's not that bringing together and the cohesion that God has because someone is not following the voice of the Holy Spirit. So also, the fifth place, the Holy Spirit brings cooperation. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, verse I had quoted before, talks about being fitly joined together. You know, you could think about a jigsaw puzzle or whatever, however you want to describe it. We talked about a building, but it's that fitly joined together. It's coming together in that seamless power of unity and cohesion and cooperation. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 12 there speaks of the diversity of gifts, which is, again, you think about the Holy Spirit brings cooperation. And it's simply, Paul here writing says there, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are differences or diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. There is that aspect of cooperation when you think about, you know, the bringing together of all the individuals, all of these earthen vessels that contain the Spirit of God as Christians coming together, and the Holy Spirit looking at this group of individuals and bringing together all the diversities of gifts and talents, and none of us have all of them. You know, but all of us have something to bring to the table, as it were. And the Holy Spirit brings those all those different gifts in the different individuals and personalities and life experiences and all those things, brings them together and molds them into a congregation, into a brotherhood, as the Holy Spirit of God is working in every heart. That, I believe, is the view that God wants us to have in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit. The cooperation of each member in the exercise of the gifts is then so very important, is the important work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. So as Paul writes there in Corinthians, we didn't read this part of it, but he said, the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. You know, not, all of us have a place to fill, and there must be respect for that. Only Christ had all the gifts. And now in his body, the church, these gifts are divided or distributed and given by the Holy Spirit to the members of his body. Visiting with a friend of mine last evening, we were talking about some of this. And he said, he was talking about a situation that he had to face. It was another church leader. And he made the comment. He said, I thought this brother was wrong in his criticism of me. But he said, the more I think about it, the more I think that there's probably some truth to it. And you think about that. And I've been there. You've probably been there too. You know, yeah, they may not have the whole story. They may not understand all the details that go into this. But, you know, there's probably some truth to it. Many times there is. Because we don't have all the gifts. We don't have the full understanding. And that's where those gifts come together to help us to understand and to find our way. I think about it in a brethren's meeting where you have, I believe, spirit-filled men that want to find the way of truth together. And where there's respect, where there's an honoring of each other and in working together, you know, we find our way in the direction of the Holy Spirit together as we have that kind of sincerity, and God can bless that. Well, the Holy Spirit also is a commissioner. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit is a commissioner. There are times when, yes, he simply may use some of the natural gifts or the natural opportunities that a person may have, and as they're sanctified and are used for the glory of God. And you can see that. Whether it was Peter and John, or whether it was Paul, or they had some natural abilities that were sanctified by the Spirit of God within, and God used them. But then there are times also with that where the Holy Spirit of God commissions someone and calls someone and empowers them to do something that they naturally would not be inclined to do. Now we go back to the Old Testament and think about Moses there and his reluctance to accept the call of God to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, I can't talk. I just can't really express myself very well. In other words, I'm paraphrasing that. You know, I'm not a good speaker. And he got to the point where God said, well, who made your mouth? And it is interesting that while Aaron became his spokesperson, which wasn't always a very good idea, it was partly because of Moses' stubbornness that God finally relented and did that, but I often wonder if Moses regretted that a few times. But you think about the fact that God called Moses, and because of that, he went on to be one of the greatest leaders that we have in the Bible. The meekest man to ever live, the Bible says. A man that was so close to God, in the heart of God, you know, he was commissioned. And you think about it in the New Testament, men who were called, we don't know what they were exactly like before. We have some pictures of this. But you think about Peter here on the day of Pentecost, and we read part of that sermon, that he preached. That's a different Peter than you find back there in the Gospels. And we were just reading the other night about there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter grabbed that sword and swung it, cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. You know, he was a rough and tumble fisherman, that very impulsive and outspoken, and he said things sometimes he's never even thought through, like there on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, remember, he's the one that said, "Oh, Lord, this is good to be here." He said, "Let's just build 3 tabernacles and just stay here." And the Bible says he didn't even know what he was saying. You know, but you get to Acts 2, and you see a man that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And people said, they don't know what happened to these men. They must be drunk. Because of the manifestation of Holy Spirit power. The Holy Spirit is a commissioner. And I've often thought about it, and I've said this before probably across the pulpit, but, you know, looking on from a human perspective, you know, when Jesus chose his 12 apostles, we just said, some of those choices you just really would have questioned, you know, of what our Lord was thinking when he chose some of those men. But he knew what they would become through surrendering to Holy Spirit power. And they were the 12 princes of the church. Not because of their education, not because they were that religious necessarily, but they were willing to follow, and they're willing to follow Jesus and to obey him. And through that Holy Spirit power, they became men that were not recognizable to those who knew them. There is a delegation of authority and responsibility in relation to Holy Spirit commissioning. The Holy Spirit calls and enables men to do things and be things that normally and naturally they would not be. Think about this in relation to church life today. We look forward to ordaining more help here in our congregation. And the more we exercise Holy Spirit power in our lives personally and in the life of the church, the clearer will be the voice of the Holy Spirit in calling leadership and commissioning them. I could not preach and communicate truth to you this morning, to your hearts, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we think about that in relation to the onward movement of the church, that by faith, we know that as we're surrendered to that Holy Spirit power personally and collectively, God will lead us. Seventh place, the Holy Spirit provides connectivity or connection. Connectivity means, you say, the wires are connected. There's a circuit. There's a connection. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit provides that connection, the connectivity to the throne of God, to heaven. It's like being plugged in to the spiritual power of God through the Holy Spirit. It's our connection to that spiritual power. When we lack spiritual power in our lives, in the struggles of life, it's because we are hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in one way or another. And so there's that connection that we have. In relation to prayer, and sometimes, you know, like he says here, we don't always know how we should pray. And we can just open ourselves, our hearts, to the Holy Spirit in prayer and just say how it feels. Just say how whatever the struggle is. And the Holy Spirit can take that because he understands our infirmities. He helps our infirmities. And he can take that prayer And he can take that prayer to the throne of God and offer it there according to the will of God. Because he knows our infirmities, he knows our weaknesses, he knows that we don't always understand how to do this and what the will of God is for us. And so you think about that, brothers and sisters, and the power that is in our connection to heaven, and to be plugged into that power, and in our human weakness, but in our sincerity, to be able to pray according to the will of God, because the Spirit is there to offer that prayer before God. Revelation refers to it there as like a sweet incense that rises up before the throne of God. It says that's the prayers of the saints. Beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit also provides control. First of all, there is self-control. We know, we can turn to that scripture too in Galatians in relation to the fruit of the Spirit. We're familiar with that one. But in thinking of this whole idea of the Holy Spirit providing control, this is not a control that is forced upon us. This is a control of the Holy Spirit living within us that we allow to function, as it were. And because of our submission, humility, and complete giving ourselves over to his work. Now, just think of this in relation to self-control. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, a familiar scripture. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I don't think we understand many times the extent and the power of these verses. When you think about the Holy Spirit of God, and we talked about this in relation to the earthen vessels, but that the Holy Spirit of God lives in these earthen vessels, in this body. And because of that, we're not our own. We've given up all our rights in that surrender to Christ. And we crucified self, like we talked about last week in the sermon. And to be perfect as our Father which is in heaven is perfect, in our sincerity and surrender. That these bodies, these earthen bodies that we live in and work in and we see of each other, we recognize each other by this earthen body that we live in. But he says that this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we would not want to defile this temple that contains, where the Holy Spirit of God lives within it. I really believe this morning that this is where much of nominal Christianity is missing the truth. The whole idea that it's all in the heart. Yes, it begins in the heart, and it is in the heart. But the fact is, the Bible clearly teaches that this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Spirit of God resides within, and this truly is his temple, that means it's going to make a difference in how we live our lives. You know, we can talk about the principles of modesty and the principles of, you know, the whole thing of, you know, the threats of worldliness and all those things. But a lot of that all comes down to this concept that we, as mortal creatures made of dust, of the dust of the earth, through salvation, possess the Holy Spirit of God within us. And that's going to make a difference of how we portray ourselves. When these bodies are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, there is the power to control the passions of the flesh. There is the power to control that unruly tongue that gets us in trouble. There is the power to control anger or any of the other sins of the Spirit that come out of our lives. There's going to be the power to control pride and to deal with worldliness and the struggle of how our bodies want to present themselves No, it's the Holy Spirit of God that is in control. And these bodies are in subjection to that. And therefore, they do not represent pride and worldliness and all those things because they possess the Holy Spirit of God. The Christians in the book of Acts, it says when the Sanhedrin and those in the council, it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The believers at Antioch, the Bible says, were first called Christians. And why were they called Christians? They were called little Christs because they acted like Christ. That was in their bodies. That's what people were seeing. Here on the day of Pentecost, you know, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, it wasn't just that they felt different inside. They acted different. So different that they said, these men are overcome. These men are intoxicated. They're drunk. Their bodies were behaving differently too because they possessed the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I just believe, brothers and sisters, this morning that we just need to keep this clear in relation to our lives as Christians, that we will be different. That the same as these men were different in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we will be different when we possess the Holy Spirit of God within. Now, also part of this whole idea of the control of the Holy Spirit is the whole idea of Holy Spirit guidance. And this we find in relation to church life, and personal life as well. But there's also the control in Holy Spirit guidance. Sometimes the Spirit affirms, and sometimes he forbids. Doors are sometimes open, and sometimes they're closed. We've experienced that trying to find a place to have church, you know, and a property. We pray. We seek. The Holy Spirit closes. We pray the Holy Spirit's going to open. Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I just point that out as an illustration of Holy Spirit control in the life of the church. Sometimes this is the open door. Sometimes, no, it's a closed door. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit providing that control and that direction and guidance. The last one I'd like to think about now is the Holy Spirit brings conformity. Romans 8 and verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We looked at that somewhat. But there's a conformity to the will of God. The Holy Spirit will bring us ever closer in conformity to the will of God. That's a spiritual maturity that takes place in our lives in relation to that conformity. And that's where I believe that as we mature in our spiritual life, we're going to become more godlike and more saint-like and more in conformity to the will of God. I'll look at those older people that have, you know, weathered the storms of life and kept their faith, you know, and the faith that they have and the blessing they have, you know, to our lives because they have conformed themselves over and over again, closer and closer to the revealed will of God. I'd like to close with a song that we sing sometimes, a very beautiful song. We think about Holy Spirit guidance, Holy Spirit power in our lives. Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian's side, gently lead us by the hand, pilgrims in a desert land, weary souls for'er rejoice, while they hear the sweetest voice, whispering softly, wanderer, come, follow me, I'll guide thee home. Ever present, truest friend, ever near thine aid to lend, leave us not to doubt and fear, groping on in darkness drear. Hearts grow faint and hopes give o'er. When the storms are raging sore, hearts grow faint and hopes give o'er, whispering softly, wanderer, come, follow me, I'll guide thee home. The last one, when our days of toil shall cease, waiting still for sweet release, nothing left but heaven and prayer, wondering if our names were there, wading deep the dismal flood, pleading naught but Jesus' blood, whispering softly, "Wanderer, come, follow me, I'll guide thee home." This morning, brothers and sisters, friends, we have that precious, precious privilege of living in today's world with Holy Spirit power. You think about that. All the turmoil in the world and all the fear and all the anxiety and, you know, and all the rumors. And Jesus said there are going to be rumors and all kinds of things. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We're plugged into the power of heaven. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to be afraid of. We can go forward with a positive message to a world that doesn't understand many times. May God help us this morning to appreciate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not only on Pentecost, but also in our lives. And may God help us to continue to avail ourselves of this Holy Spirit power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your working and plan in the past, not only in time, but also in eternity past, to provide us with salvation. And Father, that you, through the centuries and the millenniums, were planning and purposing of what your Holy Spirit would do in the hearts and lives of those who would commit themselves to you. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, many times we probably did not give him the place in our lives and the honor that we should. And Father, as we hear his voice, we sense his guiding, and we feel his power within us to choose right and to do good. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless us. We thank you that he is our comforter. He is our consolation. He has promised to guide us safely home, to be with us right through life, even through the valley of the shadow of death. He is there to guide and to help us. We just pray, Father, for anyone who is listening here today in our midst that is resisting your Holy Spirit's voice, resisting his power. Father, we just pray, continue to draw them to thyself in their conscious moments, that they would consider these realities of life. We thank you for the many that have committed themselves to you, especially think of our young people this morning, those in the instruction class, the desire to go on with you and to grow and to learn more of your Holy Spirit power for them. We just pray for each of us, Father, that we might be faithful in these last days, when there is so much turmoil and chaos in the world, that we can just have that calm and peace of heart because we possess the very person of yourself in the Holy Spirit. And so we pray you would bless us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.